All right, good morning. Wow, we're nice and loud. Good to be with you. I don't know if I've ever preached under a disco ball before. They said when you come from Iowa to St. Louis, there's going to be some differences, and so I was easily the slowest person on the interstate this morning, and now we get to open God's Word together. My wife is probably wrestling our young one to nursery, but my wife here, Layla, we've been married 4 years. We have one daughter, Eloise. You'll hear her before you see her most times, but we're thankful to be here with you all. Know many of you. I'm excited to get to know many more of you. I just want to say on the onset that we're here for you in any way that we can this weekend. I always feel like sometimes the best discussions and best conversations happen outside of the teaching time. So please come up, please talk to us, introduce yourself. And I'm looking at many folks here who I'm sure know God's Word much better than me. And I would love to hear your thoughts. I've been wrong once or twice before, so you're welcome to come, and I would love to hear from you. Excited to be together. Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you that we can be together this morning. We thank you for your word, that that it's enough for us. We don't have to add to it or take away from it, but we can study it. Thank you for the encouragement of being together. Just tell being in this group that there's a lot of folks who just love being together and they want to be together, and that time of fellowship and even as we eat a meal together would honor you. We would just ask that you would keep our eyes fixed on the Lord Jesus, because we ask it in his name. Amen. If you have your Bibles, Isaiah chapter 42, a very familiar passage, one we all studied, I'm sure, every day in Sunday school growing up. Just kidding. Isaiah 42, I want to read two verses here. Isaiah 42, verse 6. It says, I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness and will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles. Verse 7, Isaiah 42, 7, to open blind eyes, to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. You know, if you're reading through the Old Testament, there's a lot of these things that you read, isn't there? Things about God's promise to Israel, the promise of what's to come, of who's to come. And you might read through something like this and say, that's great. That's another promise of God to his people, something that's coming in the future. But there's something unique about this, something significant about this. It says there in verse 7, to open the blind eyes. And if you've read your Bible from cover to cover, if you even studied history, you'll know that there's only one person in all of human history that's recorded in these times that opened the eyes of the blind. There were many miracles that God had prophets do, many miracles that the disciples did, but only Jesus opened the eyes of the blind. And our theme for this weekend is going to be looking at different people in Scripture and their eyes. And sometimes our eyes can lie to us. They can deceive us, and we need our eyes to be opened. My daughter has a book she likes to read. It's called What Are My Eyes For? And it talks about for seeing and for looking at the sky and the grass, and it's a nice kid's book. It'd be kind of funny if we put in there, your eyes are there to deceive you and turn you into all kinds of sin, right? It's not what it says, but it would be a pretty accurate description, wouldn't it? Our eyes can get us into trouble. I remember a driver's ed teacher telling me when I was learning to drive, I should send him down here. There are some crazy drivers down here. I remember when I was learning to drive, he said, your car is going to go where you look. Where you direct your eyes, it's going to follow. We were just out in Moab recently, and we were taking some Jeeps through the back part of Canyonlands and Arches National Park, and you think, man, there's no way I can make it up that hill. There's no way I can get through there, but you got to look at where you want to go. And as we direct our eyes, so our lives will follow. But there's times that they lie to us. There's times we see things that look real. We see things that look like they would be good. We see things that look like they would gratify us, and our eyes are lying to us. How do we combat that? How do we fight against that? We'll look at just three examples this morning in Scripture. You know, really, if I were to tell you, the one thing to do is just to look to Jesus. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? Look to Jesus. I mean, it sounds like how you came here to tell us that. That's exactly what we are going to talk about today, is just looking to Jesus. Hebrews 12, verse 2, look to Jesus, the founder and perfecter of our faith. Look to Jesus. That's how we battle against the lies that our eyes will tell us. So with that as an introduction, open your Bibles to the very first book, to Genesis. And we'll look at Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3, We'll read the first six verses. It says, "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field, which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman," this is Eve, Adam and Eve, who were created by God, "has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden? The woman said to the serpent, we may eat the fruit of the trees of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die. Then the serpent said to the woman, you will not surely die, for God knows that in the day you eat it, your eyes will be opened. You will be like God, knowing good from evil. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree desirable to make one wise, she took its fruit and ate, and she gave it to her husband with her, and he ate." Lie number one, if you're taking notes, lie number one we see in the story of Eve is that sin is harmless. Sin is harmless. That is lie number one that our eyes can tell us. Some would even say sin can be good. Sin can be good and it can be harmless. The enemy was here deceiving Eve and saying, no, it's good. It's good for food. It's good for wisdom. If you notice, she saw something and that caused her to act. If you are familiar with 1 John chapter 2, it talks about the things of this world, right? The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. All of those things were appealing to Eve right here. What would feel good? You know, the lust of the flesh wants to be satisfied. The pride of life wants to be seen as though we're something that maybe we're not. And man, the enemy wants us to look at anything but Christ. You know, in verse 7, it's really interesting here. It says, the eyes of both of them were opened. Is that a good or a bad thing? The eyes were open. Wouldn't we say that's usually a good thing? So, oh, my brother's eyes were open. Well, this is not a good thing. Listen to this. It said, the eyes of both of them were opened, and they knew that they were naked. And they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves covering. You know, their eyes were opened to their own physical needs. That's what sin did to them. It took their eyes off of Christ and focused it on themselves. I'd say this is the first time in human history humans thought about their own needs in this way. God had been providing for all their needs. They had fellowship, relationship with God. And they thought, man, maybe this sin will be harmless. I mean, what's the big deal here? And then it took their eyes off of Christ. They stopped looking to Jesus and they started looking to themselves. Their eyes were opened in a sense, but they were blinded by what they had given up. I go to church up in Cedar Falls at Bethany Bible Chapel, and George Farber is one of our brothers there, and he always says this when he preaches on sin, and it stuck with me. He says, sin will take you further than you want to go. It makes you stay longer than you want to stay, and it will cost more than you're willing to pay. Have you heard that before? Do you know who said that originally? It was Ravi Zacharias. I'm sure many of you know who that is. Great apologist for the faith. I remember growing up reading some of his writings, and my mom would turn on some videos. He had a way of explaining scripture that was so easy to understand. A man who had hidden sin in his life, never repented of it, came out after he died that he was hiding these things. Sin is not harmless. Sin is not good. Sin will take our eyes off of Christ. But as we go in this world, there'll be times just like Eve where we look at something and think, man, that might be good. That might be satisfying, and for a moment it might even give me pleasure, but it will take us further than we want to go. It will cost more than we want to pay, and it'll make us stay longer than we want to stay. Look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. He is the only hope. Lie number one, sin is good and it's harmless. Lie number two, the temporary is more important than the eternal. The temporary is more important than the eternal. Flip a couple chapters, if you would, to Genesis chapter 13. Genesis chapter 13. I want to read a couple verses here. We'll start in verse 5. This is going over the account of Lot and Abraham. And this is when they've come into the land. They're deciding where they're going to stay. If you're like my wife and I, when we roll into a new city, we love to look at houses, love to see, kind of pretend, oh, maybe we could live in this place. And this is kind of a natural thing for us to do, isn't it? Look at places. Where do we want to stay? Where do we want to live? What looks good to us? And this is what Abraham and Lot, they find themselves making a decision. Genesis chapter 13, I'll be starting in verse 5. Lot also went up with Abram. They had flocks and herds and tents. Now the land was not able to support them, that they might dwell together, for their possessions were so great that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdsmen of Abram's livestock and the herdsmen of Lot's livestock. The Canaanites and the Perizzites then dwelt in the land. Verse 8, so Abram said to Lot, please let there be no strife between you and me, and between my herdsmen and your herdsmen, for we are brethren. Is not the whole land before you? Please separate from me. If you take the left, then I'll go right. And if you go to the right, then I'll go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and saw all the plains of the Jordan, that it was well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. A little foresight there of what's going to happen. Like the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as you go towards Zorah. Then Lot chose for himself all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated from each other. Abram dwelt in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent even as far as Sodom. But the men of Sodom were exceedingly wicked and sinful against the Lord. Lie number two, the temporary is more important than the eternal. It's interesting, Lot and Abram have a little disagreement here of where we're going to pitch our tents, and you don't see them go to the Lord. You don't see them worship or build an altar. You see them make a decision based upon what is seen. That's often what we do, isn't it? When a tough decision needs to be made, it's easy to make a snap judgment. What looks good? What looks like it'll make sense? We're from Iowa. We love our fields and farming, and this is how we are. Where could I make a little money? Where could I return some investment? What looks good? It's interesting where Lot says here, it was interesting that he looked at the land and it reminded him of somewhere else. Did you notice that? It reminded him of Egypt. How did Lot find himself in Egypt? You know the story, don't you? Abram starts lying and says, this is my sister, and so then there's sexual sin, and they go to Egypt, and there's all this poor choices made out of fear and sin that then lead Lot to saying, yeah, but there was some nice stuff in Egypt. Look kind of nice over there. This is the same cry that we hear of the Israelites generations later. Remember, send us back to Egypt. It was so nice there. Lot had kind of taken a liking to the good land. Egypt would have been an idolatrous culture, right? It would have been a place that worshipped anything but the true and living God. But that wasn't too important to Lot. He said they had nice lawns there, good irrigation system in Egypt. And man, Sodom and Gomorrah, what a nice place. You know, they really take care of their fields there. That's where I want to be. And where did this sin lead? You know, in the very next chapter, chapter 14, Lot gets captured and has to be rescued. That wasn't enough for him to leave the land. Eventually, God's coming to destroy the land. And this one decision that Lot made, lifting his eyes up to look at the field, led to his family being ripped apart, his wife passing away, and sexual relations with his daughters, sin and wickedness in the eyes of God, because his eyes looked to the temporary. They looked to what was temporary. It would have been better that every one of Lot's animals had been killed. It would have been better that he would have been bankrupt and maybe stayed with Abram. Or it would have been better if they had just cried out to God and found a solution. But he lifted his eyes and saw the plains of Jordan. We wouldn't really fault someone for that, would we here? Lifting their eyes and seeing something that looks good, but how quickly can it take our eyes off of Christ? See, we come to this truth that oftentimes what is spiritual is more real than what is physical. Do you understand what I'm saying? What is not seen is oftentimes more real than what is seen. It's hard to explain that, isn't it? It's hard to grasp that sometimes what I see is not actually the reality. What looks good to my eyes might actually be deception for my heart. Sin is good and harmless. That's a lie that our eyes can tell us. Sin is Or the temporary is more important than the eternal. What looks good now might be better than what is ahead. Lie number three, turn in your Bibles to 2 Samuel. This is one I'm sure many of you know. It's worth reading again as we have this discussion. 2 Samuel chapter 11. We're going to read just of David and Bathsheba. And then we're going to look at some of the applications of how these stories connect together and some encouragement. I saw you blocked off an hour. I probably won't go for a full hour, so you can just rest easy. This will be the last example we look at and then some application. 2 Samuel chapter 11. It happened in the spring of the year, at the time when the kings go out to battle, that David sent Joab, his servant, with him and all Israel, and they destroyed the people of Ammon and besieged Rabbah. But David remained at Jerusalem. Then it happened one evening that David arose from his bed and walked on the roof of the king's house. And from the roof he saw a woman bathing. And the woman was very beautiful to behold. So David sent and inquired about the woman. And someone said, "Is this not Bathsheba, the daughter of Eliam, the wife of Uriah the Hittite?" Then David sent messengers and took her. And she came to him, and he lay with her, for she was cleansed from her impurity. And she returned to her house, and the woman conceived. So she sent and told David, "I am with child." Flip over to verse 14. In the morning it happened that David wrote a letter to Joab and sent it by the hand of Uriah. He wrote in the letter saying, "Set Uriah in the forefront of the hottest battle, and retreat from him that he may be struck down and die." So it was while Joab besieged the city that he assigned Uriah to a place where he knew there were valiant men. Then the men of the city came out and fought with Joab, and some of the people of the servants of David fell, and Uriah the Hittite died also. Line number three, what is done in secret won't have consequences. What is done in secret won't have consequences. A couple things we notice in this story. One, this was the time when the king should go out to battle, and David was not. David was staying home. David was staying home. He was at home looking when he should have been out leading. And I remember hearing the story often as a kid, and I heard it said that Bathsheba was out bathing on the rooftop. It doesn't actually say that. It says that David was out on the rooftop, and Bathsheba was taking a bath. I don't know exactly what that would have looked like in that culture, but you do get the sense David was out looking for something to satisfy him. You know, if you continue on, you see what this sin did to David, what it did to his family, what it did to Israel. David got gratification that he desired, but it cost him his child's life. What's done in secret won't have consequences. The temporary is more important than the eternal. Sin is good and harmless. You know, all of these could have been taken care of if these folks just would have looked to Jesus. If they would have had personal and corporate and consistent prayer in their lives, I don't know if this would have happened. What if Eve would have gone to God before she took that fruit? What if Lot and Abraham would have prayed together? What if David would have gone to God like he had time and time before in prayer? Man, prayer is such an essential part of the Christian life, isn't it? But it's so easy to look past it when we're stuck focusing on what our eyes tell us. Look to Jesus. It sounds so simple, doesn't it? Look to Jesus. Look to him early. Look to him often. Look to him privately. Look to him corporately. Look to him regularly. How would each of these stories have looked different if they just would have looked to Jesus? How would our lives look different if we would just look to Jesus? Although we can't see him with our eyes, we can see him with our eyes of faith. Would we be ones who look to him? Just want to read the words to the song. It's on my heart today. Just turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. If you're here today and you don't know the Lord Jesus, you can look to him today and be saved. I think about the first person who was saved in the New Testament after Jesus died. I would say it was the centurion who was standing next to him. He just looked to Jesus. He saw one who had given his life, and he looked to him, a Gentile, an unbeliever, one who was in the world. He was saved because he looked to Jesus. If you're here today and you're a believer, and man, each of us can empathize and relate with Eve and with Lot and with David, can't we? We can see times in our lives where we have failed. We've looked to the temporary. We've accepted evil as though it were good, and we've done things in secret we shouldn't have. Man, look to Jesus. Look to Jesus. Let's close in Hebrews chapter 12. I've mentioned it a few times. Let's just read it in closing. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. "Therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despised the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Praise God for that. I'm so thankful that we can look to Jesus. I would just encourage you to note there, it says looking to Jesus, the author of our faith. Do we agree that we're saved by the grace of God? Amen. Are we asleep already? Do we agree that we're saved by the grace of God? Amen. Yes, good. Didn't know if we stumbled into a different kind of group here. We're saved by the grace of God, amen. But it also says the author and finisher of our faith. Do we believe that we're sanctified by the grace of God? Do we believe it's the grace of God that leads us day by day, step by step, moment by moment? It's not a different kind of walk. If our eyes is in faith that look to Christ to be saved, it should be those same eyes of faith that look to Christ to walk with Him. I just encourage you, look to Jesus today. Look to Him day by day. In personal, corporate, and consistent prayer, there is nothing better than looking to the Lord Jesus. Let's close in prayer. Father, we thank You for the Lord Jesus. We thank You for the example of the Lord Jesus, who so perfectly just gave us an example of one who looked to his Father. He only did the things that his Father did. He looked to him. We can so easily look to things that we shouldn't. We can look at things that cause us to sin, look at things that take our eyes off of the Lord Jesus. Would You give us help? Would You help us to look only and ever to the Lord Jesus? Because we ask it in His name. Amen.